This afternoon we open the Word of God in the New Testament in Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, where we start reading at verse 5 through chapters 4, verse 6. Page 1169 in our Pew Bible, 1169. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. This is the word of God. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So far, the reading of God's holy words. This afternoon, we continue our prayer series, and we've come to Lord's Day 49, the third petition. So the third petition is the theme, is the text of the sermon of this afternoon. Lord's Day 49, page 895 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 49, what does the third petition mean? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven means help us and all people to renounce our own wills and without any backtalk to obey your will, for it alone is good. Help everyone carry out his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. That's Lord's Day 49. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we continue our series, brothers and sisters, on the Lord's Prayer. We've come to the third petition, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this prayer with childlike reverence and trust. We pray these petitions because Christ taught them to us. He taught us to pray, Your will be done, as the Savior whom the Father has sent into this world to save us from our disobedience. God never changed His will toward us, even after we had changed our attitude toward Him in His kingship over our life. Now He is coming to this honor and glory, to this submission and obedience by saving people from the power of the devil by His Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, He finds His greatest honor and glory in this saving work. He chose us to be His children in order that we would seek His kingdom, do His will. That's what He accomplished in Christ. Now, how did God the Father do this, beloved? How did He bring us to this desire to honor Him, to seek Him in His kingship and obey Him? He did so in and through Christ. In Him, we have the deliverance in His blood. As we celebrated in the Lord's Supper last week, saying, Christ shed this blood when the wrath of God pressed out of Him the bloody sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where He showed what it is to pray for obedience. Father, if it may be Your will, take away this cup, but not my will, but Your will be done. Although He was a son, we read in Hebrews 5 verse 8, He learned obedience from what He suffered. And once made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. Now by His Holy Spirit, He makes everyone who believes in Him one with Himself. Thus we become one with Him in His death, so that our disobedience goes into the grave with Him. We also become one with Him in His resurrection, so that His obedience starts to live in us. And now prayer is the most important part of our thankfulness, beloved. We want to give the control of our life to the Father we know in Christ Jesus. By our prayer, we seek the grace of the Holy Spirit to show this thankfulness in a life of obedience. It's an obedience we show in love. A wholehearted obedience. With earnest purpose, we begin to live not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. Love is the fulfillment of the law. The third petition, therefore, is a prayer for heartfelt, personal obedience in love to God the Father. Let me say that again. The third petition is a prayer for a heartfelt, personal obedience in love to God the Father. That's not an easy prayer. Neither will we be able to show this love in our obedience without a struggle. It's a petition that touches us directly and concretely in our personal life, in the deepest motives and emotions of the heart. Hence I proclaim to you the word of God in the third petition, your will be done. This petition is practical, radical, and wonderful. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows, your will be done. This petition is practical, radical, and wonderful. So your will be done, this petition is practical. Every Sunday, brothers and sisters, we are addressed as God's people, as beloved in the Lord. We are reminded time and again that we are children of God and in Christ belong to Him. Especially in the instruction of the Lord's Prayer, we are confirmed in that relationship. In Christ, God is your God and your Father. Then I know from a lot of believers, of members here too, that they struggle during the week with the reality of that relationship. Many experience a great difference between their experiences on Sunday and those on Monday or during the week. In the preaching too, it's been stressed often that we should not be Sunday Christians, and that there should not be a difference, for some a chasm, between their experiences as children of God on Sunday and on Monday. Yet, that's still the reality. The unwanted and unpleasant reality in the lives of many. On the Lord's Day, the day of the Lord, we are focused on our faith, busy with God and His Word, and we enjoy the fellowship with the other believers. That's good and fulfilling. Yet, in the rest of the week, we lose that sense, that closeness. And it moves to the background of our life. We're busy. And this sense of belonging of a father-child relationship disappears pretty much. What can we do about that? Yes, what can we do about this, beloved? As you will recall from my previous sermons in this series, I have stressed very much your time for personal devotions. I suggested that you make sure that you read God's Word, have a Bible in the office or the shop or in the truck, for instance, glorifying God in prayers throughout the day brings you close to Him too. Family devotions in which we read, sing, and pray, and personal times for meditation too at the end of the day will help you to be busy with your relationship with God. These suggestions should not be considered too hard to implement and maintain for those who wish to continue that closeness and sense of belonging that you have on Sundays. Yes, and then we know of people who work this all out in setting time aside, which they call their quiet time. They use this time to really busy themselves with the Lord and His words. That's beautiful, of course. Yet it's sometimes presented or perceived as a spiritual life at a higher level. It's something that sends others on a guilt trip. They don't have the time or can't make the time for it. Now, it's probably very true, beloved, that this quiet time is helpful, fruitful, and wonderful for those who practice it. It's also true, I'm sure, that there are many who cannot find the time in their busy schedules. It's not necessary at all that they go on a guilt trip because of this. What's good and feasible for the one is not necessarily the same for another. I know that mothers of large families or managers of busy companies could not fit this in. We have the same dilemma among the office bearers. As you may know, from the form for installation, for instance, the elders should train themselves in godliness and diligently search the scriptures. Well, when I was still in active ministry and attended the yearly church visitations, I, as a church visitor, would ask the question of the elders, what is coming of this? Then one of the elders once said, "Hello, Rev. I'm a husband, a father of my family, a businessman, and an elder on my nights off. When do I have to do this?" Well, I said, "As long as you make use of the years between your terms in office to step this up. If you can't do it the way you should do it the way you can." Now that's the dilemma, beloved, that's often in the background of this petition. When you realize that you can do it the way you should, the Lord Jesus says, you must pray. Your will be done. Father, help me to do things the way they should. Make us obedient to do your will, for it alone is good. Then we should pray this position under close scrutiny of our life. It's very hard, evidently, to do the right things. Yet there could be aspects and practices in our life that do need changing. When there is a sense of distance, of difference between Sunday and the weekdays, even a chasm, as with some, then there are some very important changes that can be made without too much difficulty, even in the busiest agendas. Yes, when I hear about these agendas and activities, and I see how chock full they are with tasks and responsibilities, yet also with many occasions of sports and entertainment, hobbies and cultural things, then I am concerned about the prioritizing in such lives. Then this third petition indeed is very practical in that we pray, Father, help me to do your will in setting the right priorities in my life. There is another aspect, beloved, that merits close scrutiny. We should not spiritualize our relationship with God. It's not so that we are close to God just when we read and pray, sing and study in the church or at home. No, your life as child of God and your experience of the bond with your Heavenly Father has everything to do with your concrete daily life and the things you do in it and the way you do them. Indeed, that's the practical explanation the Heidelberg Catechism gives us in Lord's Day 49. Help everyone carry out his office and calling willingly and faithfully. That also includes your daily activities as students in school or college or university, or as landscaper, grower, farmer, carpenter, accountant, as employee or employer, as volunteer, your task as father or mother in the family, you name it. The Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, Father, give that we may carry out these daily tasks willingly and faithfully. In all these tasks and activities as well, you may experience your life as child of God, as servant in His kingdom. It doesn't matter what occupation you have, as long as it is done with sincerity and integrity in the service of God. Remember, brothers and sisters, when John the Baptizer called the people to repentance and obedience, he did not tell them to change jobs or so. What do we do? They asked. Well, John replied, the soldiers can continue to be soldiers, yet they have to be honest and content. The tax collectors can stay in their office as long as they don't collect more than they are required to, etc. It all depends how you do your work. Showing concretely that you have repented from your sinful ways and turned to God wholeheartedly. That's how the Apostle Paul writes in every epistle, as he does in Colossians 3 and 4. Showing what difference their new relationship in Christ makes for them as husbands and wives, as parents and children, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, or as employees and employers. Of course, then Paul encourages them to let the word of Christ dwell in their hearts richly and to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in lives of thankfulness. Verse 16. Yet, your life as child of the Father in service to King Jesus is as much a life in work boots and with laptops. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Verse 23. This is God's world. And it's your task in the midst of this world to carry out the duties of your calling. Use your gifts and talents, your health and strength, your heart, soul, and mind. And God will receive you with His rewarding welcome, saying, you have been faithful over little. Enter, and I will set you over much. You see, beloved, how practical this petition is. Yes, as you undoubtedly will know from your experience in this society, true Christians stand out for their diligence, dedication, and greater effort. They are not calling in sick for every little ache or pain. They are not just seeking their own benefits. They are loyal and devoted to their God and their Master. No, I don't mean this in a bragging way, but as an illustration to show how true our Heidelberg Catechism is when it explains the third petition as a prayer saying, help everyone carry out the duties of his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Now, I don't have to elaborate on that example and comparison every time. as the angels in heaven. For the same is expressed already in the first part of our Lord's Day, where we confess, "Help us and all people to renounce our own will, and without any backtalk, to obey your will, for it alone is good." Well, that's then our second point. Your will be done, that petition is radical. Of course, brothers and sisters, when we confess that the Lord's Prayer instruction with the third petition leads us to pray, "Help us to renounce our own will," we must realize how necessary that is. Our Savior has foretold his disciples repeatedly, "You cannot be my disciple if you do not deny yourself. If you want to follow me, you will have to take up your cross." And we now know what this expression means after we have seen the Lord Jesus take up his cross and be crucified. He gave himself a sacrifice for us, and now expects from us that we sacrifice ourselves as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We have to deny ourselves, or put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. It's the death penalty over our sins of sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Verse 5. We have to die to sin, hate it more and more, and flee from it. Or as the author of the letter to the Hebrews puts it, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So that's what's entailed, beloved, when we pray, "Your will be done." Give that we may deny our own will. Deny our will. What that is? God created us with a will, with the ability to work out things, go after things, and pursue goals. That ability is our will. And our sinful will, by nature, seeks after many wrong things, pursues sinful goals, and desires immoral practices. Now, denying our will doesn't mean that we have to act as if we don't have a will any longer. It's not so that we become robot-like characters who just move the way God moves us by His Spirit. No, our own will won't be eliminated, but or killed, so that we become people without a will. That's not what this means. Oh, sure, there are people who lack a will of their own. They are puppets of others, or they just follow their feelings. We might even have moments or situations ourselves when we don't really know what we want. We have to choose, decide, but we don't know what. That's not a nice feeling at all. And situations like that can make you feel pretty lousy. It's much nicer and better when we know what we want and can set our will to accomplish it. That's when you realize how good it is to have a will, your own new positive will. As I said, beloved, God has created us with a will. It's part of God's creating man in the image of God. He gave us a soul, a spirit, with the ability to function, that is the will, to pursue something. In other words, the will itself is good. It's a good thing when you are deeply motivated to reach a certain goal. Where there is a will, there is a way, we say. That's why this third petition is so good, so important. It means that we cannot just move on through life, but we have to know what we want. Your will be done is a prayer for a radical renewal of our life, of our will. It's not a prayer for a nice facade, a pious appearance. No, it's David's prayer in Psalm 51, O Lord, create in me a new heart. That's why it cannot be that children of the Father serve him with reluctance, with resistance, by dragging their feet. Rather, God wants us to do his will gladly, cheerfully, yes, willingly. He wants us to be motivated to do his will. Hence we pray here for a total, a radical renewal of our inner being. God would not be content with any less. Neither would he be pleased if you would serve him against your will. Well, beloved, when you may live as child of God, and you also desire to live a life that is pleasing to God, then you will have a beautiful life. Then your heart desires to do his will, and in your thoughts, words, and actions you seek to show his will. What great harmony this brings in your heart and life. That's what we pray for in the third petition, and it means that we pray for the grace of the Holy Spirit so that we never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image. And indeed, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, who is busy all our life to make our life beautiful again. Yes, wonderful. Our third point, your will be done, that petition is wonderful. Why wonderful, brothers and sisters? Well, because it is a mighty wonder. It is the prayer for a miracle in our life. When we are born with a sinful nature and with a will to do our own thing, and we see a change taking place in our heart, our life, by which we become interested to do what God wills, a miracle is taking place. Then you will realize that this is not something that we can or that we do or want. In fact, we recognize our inclination, the tendency in our life that we do things against our will. That we have to overcome a certain resistance to fulfill certain tasks. Obey without backtalk. You think only teenagers have a problem with that? Not at all. We carry out our duties willingly and faithfully always. I wish. Too often we still recognize our old nature, our stubborn will, and our lack of motivation to do God's will. It's in that reality, beloved, that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Pray for nothing less than a miracle, a deeply life-changing renewal. Then we should also realize as well, though, that when he teaches us to pray a certain petition, he indicates that God the Father also wants to renew us, wants to change us, to enable us to do his will. God will help us, indeed, to deny our own will and without backtalk obey his will. You may tell your teenage boy or girl that promise. You may also appeal yourself for God's recreating power to change your inner life, restore your will, and make it faithful and willing to do his will. You know, it's one of the most beautiful articles in the Canons of Dort, I think, in which we confess this promise, this wonderful change. I quote, "The Holy Spirit penetrates into the innermost recesses of man. He opens the closed and softens the hard heart and instills new qualities into the will. He makes the will, which was dead, alive. Which was bad, good. Which was unwilling, willing. And which was stubborn, obedient. It's a most delightful, marvelous, mysterious, and inexpressible work. Hence all those in whose heart God works in this amazing way are certainly, unfailingly, and effectually regenerated. And then the will, so renewed, is not only acted upon and moved by God, but acted upon by God, the will itself also acts." Canons of Dort, chapter 3, 4, article 11 and 12. The third petition, beloved, is a prayer for real obedience to God. It desires this change so totally, so deeply, and so genuinely that we are heartily willing to do what God demands of us. We may pray this petition in the sure confidence that the Holy Spirit wants to give us this total renewal. Yes, actually does work it. We may pray to God, pray together with the Holy Spirit, that more and more we may become people the way God intended us to be, the way God is pleased to see. That way we will be living for God and with God more and more, and so meet the goal of our life and the destination of God's will for our life. Amen.